is the word of the Lord from Matthew 23, starting in verses 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do they observe whatever they tell you? So do whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on their people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Moving down to 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this revelation of Jesus Christ. These very words of our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus. Lord, help us to look now into your word and really understand what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. Help us not only to hear what he was saying then and there to the Pharisees, but what that means and how that is to be applied to our lives here and now, today, in my life, in this church, in this community. So, Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Our vision is to invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. Have you heard that anytime recently? Anywhere? They say that repetition is the mother of pedagogy, right? That's a big word, pedagogy. It's the mother of all learning. So I think that if I say this every week multiple times, that eventually you'll get it. That's my hope. And I've actually heard some of you parrot back that vision. But more importantly than to parrot back the vision is to have the vision seep into our heart and into our minds so that it becomes our identity, that we understand that while we're sleeping and we're not paying attention, that this is the vision that we have as the people of God at Sunrise Church. That just naturally, that literally, if we were in a coma and like one of those sci-fi movies where they have probes into your brain and they ask a question and then they push the right button, you'd say, what is the vision of Sunrise Church? Our vision is to invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. Because it's in there and it just comes out. Now, we don't want to be quite that creepy, right? That's not really what we're after. But you know what I'm saying? That it's down deep in our soul. It's how we see ourselves. It's what we understand. And that is the thing that unifies us. Now, of course, some might say, well, no, it's the blood of Jesus that unifies us. Yes, of course. And that's why it's the community of grace. And yet, if we're really honest, and we said things publicly that, and asked questions publicly that people rarely have the fortitude to speak, we might ask questions like this. How do we in good conscience invite our friends to grow in faith with us when we know that we are messed up? More than once I've found myself promoting something that I was myself not convinced of. Guess what? Nobody buys that. They feel it. They know it. If we don't believe it, if we don't understand it, we're going to walk in such a way, we're going to live in a way that our hypocrisy is evident, right? When I say that know how messed up we are, I mean both me and us. I messed up and we're messed up. We are a broken people. We are not perfect. Almost nobody thinks they're perfect anyway. Some people kind of act that way, or they put out a front or an error or something. They don't want to cry in public because they don't want people to know how weak they are. They literally physically dress nice so people won't see how broken they are. They cover up what's actually going on. But in reality, our Christian faith says that we're all broken, we're all sinners, that sin affects every part of the human experience. Mind, body, and soul. There's not one part of me that hasn't been affected by sin and brokenness. So why can't I just be honest about that? And yet, our temptation is to pretend like everything's okay. But now we should know the answer to that question. How can we invite people to grow, invite friends to grow in grace, grow in faith with us? We should know the answer to that. Even though we're broken and messed up, we are God's community of grace. That's why we can do it. Because we know that we're not here because we're not broken. We know that we're not here because we're perfect. We know that we're not here because we deserve it. We know that we're not here because we have done something to earn God's favor and we've made him happy with us. No, we're here because we're part of God's community of grace. That means he has shed out, he has bled out his grace upon us. He has called us to make his people. We didn't deserve it. He came and found us. We were hiding, we were running, we were fleeing from him, and he found us and he brought us in and he showed us his grace. And so, we walk in grace, receiving forgiveness for our own sin, and we offer grace to those around us. And when God brings other broken people to us, we don't say, oh, you're not welcome here because you're broken. We say, you are precisely welcome here because you're broken, and you see it, and you admit it, and you know it. And so you're uniquely qualified to be here because we're all messed up, and we're all living under God's grace. We model grace as we have received grace. And maybe the reason that people have looked at the church for so long and said, I feel like when I go there I'm under judgment, maybe they feel that way because they actually were. Maybe grace wasn't being modeled because grace wasn't actually being received. That people were trying to prove to one another how good they were. Guess what? People always know when you're lying. They maybe can't put a finger exactly where the problem is, but they know. Even if we've deceived ourselves, they know. What does Jesus tirade against? I said mink. I don't think he was... Jesus hated minks. Those black, fluffy, Canadian little creatures. That's where the mink coat came from. He said, skin them, sew them together. They'll keep you warm. You know, you can proofread your own stuff, but if it was your mistake, you don't see it until it's in public. Well, it's time to write my dissertation. I think I'm going to hire the editor. Ferrets. He was okay with ferrets. Minks were off. Kingfishers, he really loved those. No. Mint. It's close. Just one letter. Like life, you can be really close and completely miss the mark, right? Jesus' tirade against mint, dill, and cumin have nothing to do... What does Jesus' tirade against mint, dill, and cumin have to do with being a community of grace? What does this passage have to do with being a community of grace? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides! straying out a gnat and swallowing it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I've got a gnat in my soup. I don't want to eat this. Something goes and spits at you. Right?
What day is it?
Is that what camels sound like? That's not a bad camel. It's either that or Chewbacca. I don't know which. So what's going on in these verses? Kind of a strange passage, really. And it's easy just to read past this and go, all I really know is Jesus doesn't like cooking spices and he's obviously upset with the Pharisees. Remember who the Pharisees were? Who were they? We talked about this the last few weeks. Right? Were they priests? No, they weren't. They were a voluntary group of lay people. Right? They had other jobs. They got paid by doing other things. It was a voluntary association of lay people. It was the holy huddle. It was the people who were really seriously devoted to their faith. There's been a sighting of UFO people. The Pharisees were experts in the scriptures. They weren't experts in the scriptures because they all went off to seminary and studied hard. They were experts in the scriptures because they loved God so much they devoted themselves to knowing the truth. They were self-taught Bible scholars. They were people who did their devotions faithfully, regularly. They were people that were model believers. They were concerned about the pagan impact on Israel's culture. They saw that first the Greeks and then later the Romans came in, and the political connection that Herod had with the Romans was corrupting their society. And these false gods and these bad priorities and these messed up values of the Roman culture were impacting Israel. And they said, no, this is terrible. This is not the way God's people are supposed to live. Sound familiar? Sounds like our culture, right? I mean, we're not Romans, but, you know, give us some togas and some of our behaviors would look like that of some of the worst Romans. Maybe the Romans would blush. And so these Pharisees sought to purify their culture. That's what they were. Frankly, I don't blame them. I would have been a Pharisee had I lived in the first century. Because they were super serious about their religious devotion to God and His law, they excelled at their personal piety. They worked hard at being good. They wanted to be witnesses to their culture. They wanted to take seriously the vocation that God had given to Israel to follow His law and to glorify Him. Well, so then why do we criticize them? Why does Jesus single them out? Seems like they were just doing what they were supposed to do. And if tithing was part of the law, then they wanted to pay the full tithe. Oh, he's going to talk about money. Glad you go to church. You can't say that. I've talked about money about 3 times in 18 and a half years. Basically, God said to His people, you give me 10%, you live on 90. I bless you with all good things, so I just want 10% back. Well, I can't afford to pay 10%. Well, if all good things came from God, then it's not actually 10%. How much is His? 100%, right? That's the New Testament understanding. Tithing is an Old Testament law. Now, it's fascinating that God only asked for 10%, but the government wants that 40 or 50%. That's interesting, isn't it? So paying the full tithe was a good measure of their faithfulness. if we pay a full time. But now, wait a second. You know, they got their paycheck, but then they did a little side work, and they made a few dollars on the side, or shekels, or denarii. I made a few denarii because I did this work for this guy over here, or that guy over there. I grew cabbages in my garden, and I sold them at the farmer's market, and I got 3 denarii for that. Now, are you supposed to tithe on that kind of stuff? What if you play poker and you win? Are you supposed to tithe on that? Does tithing offset the sin of gambling? Did you say playing poker is a sin? Your attitude about playing poker is a sin. If you're hiding it, then that's a sin. If you do it boldly, if you, like Luther, sin boldly and live by God's grace, then it's probably just fine. If you're a deep, serious poker player and you want to discuss this over coffee, I'll give you more clear guidelines. And Jesus confronts them on that exact point. They wanted to pay tithe on everything. And in that paying tithe on the cabbage they grew in their gardens and in their little window box gardens when they grew mint and dill and cumin, they paid tithe on it because they were really, really righteous. They were really serious about the law. I obey the law in every regard of my life. And so Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law." So he's not saying that they're wrong for paying their tithes. In fact, he affirms that, right? So why does Jesus care about the cooking spices? He doesn't. It's just it's a symptom of the deeper problem, right? He cares about the real issue of the heart. And the real issue, the Pharisees wanted to ensure their own righteousness through the obedience of the law, and so they had these external measures by which they considered themselves righteous or not righteous. They set up these outward things that they could point to, and they frequently did, and they would say that I am righteous because, after all, I know I pay my 10% on what I get in my paycheck. I pay my 10% even on what I grow in my window garden box. Yeah, thank you. That's how holy I am. Do you understand how righteous I am? I could easily ignore the mint and the cumin and the dill and not tithe on that, but I take 10% of that and I take it to the temple and I give it to the priests. Look at me. How awesome am I? How righteous am I? And I am a picture of how you should live. And you should be like me. And if all of Israel did this, then we would not have these foreign invaders in our streets and in our temples and in our courts. Thus they wanted to ensure they tithed on all their profits, even what grew in their gardens. Boy, they were really, really good. And they made a show of their practice to be examples to others. They maybe didn't say it quite as openly as I did. But they made sure that people knew it. Where are you going today? Well, I got to swing by the temple and drop off the tithe of my mint and dill and cumin. Then I'm going to go over and, But then, why? You want to get together and do something? Yeah, sure, that's after I go pay my tithe. I wouldn't do that, but I'm exceedingly righteous since I'm a follower of the law. I want to make sure that I do that, but it's no big deal and I'm not trying to draw attention to it, please. I wouldn't do that. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? Well, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. I've done it. Amen, sister. Doesn't hurt that to tell the truth, does it? Well, it loves a little bit. And yet they did so at the greater expense, Right? They did the outward things of righteousness to prove to themselves that they were righteous at a greater expense. While you've paid your tithe, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. That is justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done. You should have paid your tithe. And God's blessed you with everything, so if he causes the cumin and the dill and the mint to grow in your window box, then by all means, pay tithe on it. But don't neglect the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The little things you take credit for, and you ignore the huge things. Throughout the Old Testament, God was calling his people to justice and mercy. The law of God is given as a call to justice and mercy. And it's always done in response to salvation. The law is given in response to God's salvation. It's what theologians would say here. Moral imperatives always flow from redemptive indicatives. Wow, that's a mouthful. What does that mean? That means that every time God in the scripture says you ought to do this, he says it from the position that he's already redeemed himself a people. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't worship other idols. Keep the Sabbath. Obey your parents. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. You know, the Big Ten. How do they begin?
Love the Lord your God,
who rescued you out of Egypt, who brought you out of Egypt. There was a redemptive indicative. That is a redemptive fact. It's a fact that God had saved his people. And so in a response to God's redemption for his people, he says, this is how you ought to live. And he gives the moral indicatives, or the moral imperatives, rather. And the law always calls God's people to justice and to mercy. Why don't we commit adultery? Why isn't that okay? Why isn't it okay to bear false witness, bear false testimony in a court of law? By the way, that doesn't mean lying. Lying's involved, but that's not what it means. It means that if Dwayne and I come together and we say, hey, Mark and Shelley have a property line, but Dwayne, why don't you and I just grab that property marker and move it over like 40 feet, and then I will claim that that property is mine. And you come into court and you testify on my behalf, okay? You bear false witness that's always been there. That's exactly where I saw it back in 1902, or whatever. No, Dwayne wasn't born in 1902. He wasn't born until 5, I think, right? That's bearing false testimony to do injustice. God's demand has always been to do justice and to do mercy. That's why God says, treat the aliens and the strangers in the land differently than the way you were treated, because you yourselves were aliens and strangers. So we show mercy because we've received mercy. So that's the Old Testament law. And then, of course, the role of the prophets. What was the role of the prophets? The role of the prophets in the Old Testament was always to call Israel back to the law. Always calling them back to justice and mercy. Always telling them to return to the Word. That's what the role of the prophets were. So they would stand up and they would say, thus saith the Lord. You're under judgment because you've walked away from the things of the law. You've turned your back on justice and mercy. And God sees and God knows. And so, woe to you. That was the role of the prophets. Micah 6 is the perfect example. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So what's the problem in the text that Jesus is addressing? What's really going on here? What's Jesus trying to drive at in the hearts and the minds and the motives of the Pharisees? The Pharisees were doing what people, whether they're religious or not, often do. You know, the thing about the Pharisees is they're just people, right? They're acting like people act. We want to set them up as like a group of super religious people, and they were. But the reality is why they were being criticized by Jesus wasn't because they're super religious, but because they were being human. They were showing frail, human frailty and human weakness and human sin. They looked for ways to self-justify, all the while they were actually violating the purpose of the law. Human beings have a natural tendency to want to feel good about themselves, to justify their failings, to try to cover up their bad deeds by doing good deeds. Oh, sure, I did this back then, but since then, I've done all these other wonderful things. And so we set up a scale of justice in our mind, and I've done this bad thing, but boy, I did all these other good things, and so maybe a couple more good things. I'm good. I feel better about myself. But of course, it doesn't work that way. And yet that's a common human tendency. It's natural. We want to feel good about ourselves, and we live in a culture that wants us to feel good about ourselves. It doesn't matter what you've done. You need to love yourself. The reason you have done these things is because you don't love yourself enough. The problem, the solution to all problems is just more self-love and more narcissism. Take that in to the nursery, downstairs, the playground. Have you ever seen children? Does anybody ever have children? Kids, grandkids? What happens when they want the pink hammer, the plastic pink hammer? They grab it out of the other one's hand, and then they hit the kid over the head. Or am I wrong?
No.
Right? And we kneel down and we say, "Little Billy, you need to love yourself more." That's ridiculous. That is self-evidently stupid. Little Billy loves himself so much that he thinks he can just take the toy. And so really the problem in the text is one of pretending. The Pharisees were pretending that they were actually righteous. That's what's going on. They're covering up their bad deeds with their good deeds. They're tithing even down to the little things they grow in their window boxes so that they can pretend like their violation of law and the law of justice and mercy doesn't really matter. They're doing little things to cover up the big crime. Their pretending to be spiritual does not make them right before God, because he knows. And acting religious does not ensure right standing with God. It's just the truth. The Pharisees should have quietly tithed on their spices and also done justice, loved kindness, and walked humbly with their God. That's what they're called to do. Not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Not make a show of all the good things they were doing and how awesome that they were and how righteous that they were. But to silently, quietly give what they're going to give. And then do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with their God. What does it mean to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God? It's easy for Micah just to say this thing, but what does it actually mean, practically speaking, to do justice? Now, we live in a world of social justice. And yet, when I look at the social justice movement, I see people breaking windows and starting bonfires and lighting police cars on fire and defecating public. And I think, I'm not sure that that's social justice. Really? In fact, go ahead, Ken, tell them. What do I say?
Anytime you add any word to justice, it becomes injustice.
Yeah. You add a qualifier to the word justice, it fails to be so. We want environmental justice, which means we're going to do injustice to another section of society. We're going to do social justice for the poor, which means we're going to do another injustice to another segment of the society. When we qualify justice, it just stops being justice. And we've twisted it. We've turned it for our own purpose. So what does it mean to do justice? And I think you already know. That's what I think. I think we know justice when we see it because it's the conscience that God gave us. It's the word that's in us. We know what it means to do justice. That's action. That's when we stand for what is right. Now, that doesn't mean we stand up and be counted like, you know, we have to make a speech on the street corner or show how awesome we are. But it might mean that we stand and do something right when no one else watches. When no one else knows, I could take advantage of this situation, but technically be wrong, but no one will really know. But I'm going to do the right thing anyway, because that's justice to the person. I could take something that belongs to Ralph. And Ralph wouldn't know, and no one, he might not be hurt. He's so loaded, he doesn't even know. He's not going to miss it. You know, this is what happens. Young people think that it's wrong to steal from a mom and pop store, but they think it's okay to steal from Walmart. After all, they're a big corporation, and they won't need it. And after all, because of social injustice, we know that they actually took advantage of other people by getting what they got. So I'm actually doing good by stealing from Walmart because I'm getting even. That's the twisted sense of logic that we use in our world today. But we know that that's wrong. I'm going to buy this dress, wear it once, and take it back and return it. Yeah, that's stealing. That's injustice. A shopkeeper either made it or had to buy it. They invested their hard labor. And so for us to take advantage of that is injustice. Let's just call it what it is. It's injustice. It's not fair. And it's not right. And to love kindness? Well, that's an attitude. This is my struggle, by the way, with the whole immigration conversation. And there's two extremes, and in some ways I'm pretty liberal, if I could use that word. I don't even think, it's hard for me to even have that word come out of my mouth. But I can be pretty liberal on immigration, because I'm pretty sure Wilton is not a Native American name. My people snuck into the country through Canada. They came to Canada from Scotland, and they decided, well, I can't stand this place. I'm going to keep going. It's got to get better somewhere. I'm going to cross over the St. Clair River into the Promised Land. So my people snuck in. They were illegal aliens. They didn't check in at Ellis Island yet. So I can be pretty... But here's my question. I don't think loving kindness, there's that. That's our attitude toward what we see and do and experience. That doesn't mean that all laws, therefore, are meaningless and shouldn't be obeyed, because after all, they're not very kind. But I do hear some of my Christian brothers and sisters gleefully, seemingly gleefully, relegate people. I don't blame those people for wanting to come here. If I lived there, I'd want to be here too. Doesn't mean that they have a right to be here, or that we need to let them in. But I should have a little compassion. Need to walk humbly with our God. To walk humbly with our God knows that is to just to simply admit that we're guilty. That we do not deserve what we have. But by God's grace, we're counted into his people, and to have gratitude. To walk humbly with God means to recognize that what we didn't get what we deserved, we got grace, and so we ought to have gratitude for that. Right? That's the humble thing to do, to simply respond in gratitude. It's another way of saying it, it's the sin salvation service, right? We know that we're all sinners, we've broken. We're all broken. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody's perfect. We are all infested with the sin and brokenness that is in the human experience. All the way through the history of the world, human beings have been sinful. And yet God, out of his great mercy and his grace, God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people, and to bring us salvation through Jesus Christ. And so that heart of gratitude drives us to say, if that's what God has done for me, as I walk humbly with my God and have a heart of gratitude, I will serve the Lord. I will give my life into his service. That doesn't mean that we all become pastors and missionaries. No, it means that whatever it is that I'm already doing, my job, my vocation, my family, my position in life, my place in society, I'm going to use that here and now, where I am, to serve the Lord. And what does that service look like? Well, it looks like worship and walk and witness. I'm going to allow God to plant me where he wants me to, whether that's in a position of labor or family or volunteerism, or if you're retired, you're a free agent for God, and you can be used all kinds of places. But in that vocation, in that place, we worship God. We give our life for his glory. We say, I'm doing this as unto the Lord, and I'm going to walk with him, and I'm going to let my life be a witness of his grace. But Pastor Bill, you always make it about worship, walk, and witness. Does every sermon come down to that? Seriously? Is that the point of the whole Bible? Yes. It is, actually. I do it because that's what it's about. It's about Israel having a calling and a vocation to be a witness before the people of the world, right? I've done this before. Some of you are bored with this. But you just think, I'm going to draw the invisible map. Here it is. See it? It's the Mediterranean world, the ancient Near East. Here it is. The Mediterranean. Rome up here, Greece up here. I'm doing this backwards. So you should be impressed. Israel's over here. It's like one of those military movies in the sci-fi where they take the map and they spin it over. That's what I'm doing right now. And Egypt's down here. Saudi Arabia's over here, right? And if you want to go from Rome, since there's a big sea here called the Mediterranean, you just don't walk down to Egypt from Rome. You got to go this way around. And if you want to go from Syria to Saudi Arabia, because there's a big desert here, you got to go through Israel. And if you're in Saudi Arabia and you want to go to Greece, you got to go through Israel. And no matter where you are in the ancient Near East, you have to go through Israel. So God said, I'm going to take my people and I'm going to plant them at Israel, the crossroads of the world, that anyone who goes anywhere has to walk past my people, and they will see that they are holy. They are different because of what I have done. I have redeemed them out of Egypt, and I have planted them at the crossroads of the world to be a witness for my glory. That's the calling and the vocation of Israel. And Israel failed miserably all the time. And so Jesus came. And he fulfilled what Israel could not do. And then he took that righteousness and that vocation that he earned and he put it on us, his people, the church. And so now we are to be a witness at the crossroads of the world so that whoever passes our way will see that we are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We were not once a people, but now we are a people, the people of God. By his grace, we have been saved so that we will do good works that he has created in advance for us to do, so that he will be glorified. That's our vocation. That's our purpose. And that's what it is always about. Amen. We know that we are not righteous because of how well we have obeyed God's law. That is not what makes us righteous in God's sight. We know that we are righteous because Jesus made us so. That he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness. Because God's grace through Jesus' work on the cross, we can in good conscience invite our friends to grow in faith with us. Even though we know that we are completely messed up. Because Christ has redeemed us and given us his holiness, we now can fulfill the vocation, the calling that God has always had for his people. We can live the perfectly fulfilled life, the purpose that God has for us. Not only through the redemption of Jesus, but through service and witness. As we worship, as we walk, as we witness for him. How are you tempted to make yourself feel good? Jesus' message was to the Pharisees, and I would have been one of the Pharisees. Where am I tempted to live like them? Where am I tempted to make myself feel good about myself? That's a question for you today. Where do you attempt to make yourself look good in the eyes of other people? You hold yourself up as being super spiritual, or I know more about the Bible than everybody else, or I serve here, everywhere, I do all kinds of good stuff. Where are you tempted to elevate your standing in the eyes of others, especially spiritually? Because if you're tempted to do that, or where you're tempted to do that, then this is where you need to hear the word of Jesus. When do you attempt to cover your bad deeds with good deeds? You ever do that? Well, I know that that was wrong, and so I'm going to stop doing that now, and hopefully if I make these other three good choices, it'll make up for that. No, it won't. You'll just be more confused. We need God's grace to cover our sins. We must own our brokenness. We must admit our sin. And we must receive Christ's righteousness. In order for us to be right, in right standing with God, in order for at the day of judgment for God to look down and to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, in order to hear those words, we must admit our brokenness and our sinfulness and receive Christ's righteousness through his redemptive work on the cross. And we receive it by faith. Once we've done that, then we invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your faithfulness and your love to us. You are a merciful God. Lord, some of us, because of the natural human tendency, we've just been trying to feel good about ourselves. We've been told that we need to have higher self-esteem or we need to love ourselves more. And so we have buried the reality that we are broken and sinful under the lie of self-love. Lord, would you have mercy on us? Would you show us who we truly are? So that we, out of great desperation, fall on our knees before your throne and receive your grace through the work of Jesus on the cross. Lord, I want to pray for myself and for my friends that the times and places in our lives where we try to bury our bad deeds by good deeds, that you reveal that for what it really is. The attempts that we have with acting holy before people so that people will think we're better than we actually are. We confess that is meaningless and sinful. And the only way we are made righteous before God is by the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. So Lord, in Jesus' name, would you give us a clear vision of who we are in Christ Jesus, how we can walk free, not only walk free, but worship you with our whole life and serve you with every bit of our who we are and to fulfill the purpose and the vocation that you call us to be a witness to the world of your grace and your majesty and your glory. Lord, change us and make us into the people you want us to be. All of our spiritual acts are meaningless if they do not flow out of a heart of gratitude. So would you shape us and make us into your people, responding to your grace.